There are many facets and elements to the Christmas story. I wonder if you've thought about how many Christmases you can remember having celebrated in your lifetime. Usually it's only once a year, in case you're wondering, but it could be more occasions, I suppose. But the basic details we're really quite familiar with. And most of it is not that difficult to grasp. But there are some elements that are rather profound and maybe not quite as easy to grasp. There were many prophecies about this event provided in the Old Testament, and we've had reference to some of them already this morning, like the virgin birth, Isaiah 7:14, a child being born, a son being given, Isaiah 9:6. We're told of the coming king. We've seen that just recently, looking at the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 10. And a sacrifice made. We've seen that earlier when we looked at Isaiah 53. All of that, and that's just touching the surface in terms of all the kind of details that are involved. But there are also some prophetic messages in the New Testament. And we want to look at two of those today. And they involve angels. And we've seen some of those show up in some of our recent studies as well, in the book of Daniel, the book of Zechariah. But I want us to think about a particular question. How do you communicate the most important message ever given? How do you go about doing that? How do you get someone to take something considered impossible seriously? So I'm going to look at two texts from the book of Luke. They were included in our presentation this morning already. But I want to read some of these passages again. First of all, looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 35. And I want you to look at it with a particular thought in mind. How do you communicate the most important message ever given? How do you get that out there? Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, that would sound like he was outside, came into a building, a house. That seems to be the case. The angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." I don't know about you, but if I were in a situation where that just happened, I would respond like verse 29 indicates. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." And Mary, being the practical person that she was, said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So, given that question that we were wanting to consider, how do you communicate the most important message ever given? There is the first challenge, and that is working through the human problem. The human problem. The challenge of getting a message to Mary that she will grasp in some way. And how do you get past the fear factor? we've referenced that before. Whenever angels show up, it usually is followed by fear not. And here we are again. So the human response of fear is quite normal. We recognize that. There are various occasions where we see that. How do you send one of your top angels, if you're God, and you send one of your top angels to someone with an important message and not totally freak out the human? How do you do that? Humans have an inherent fear of the unknown and of the unnatural. And I would think angel sightings are probably statistically rarer than UFO sightings. And angels are certainly considered supernatural, and therefore anything but natural, and we are not comfortable with the unnatural. And so some, probably many, simply deny that it's even a possibility that there would be an angel. Angels in the Old Testament were not infrequently associated with judgment. I'm thinking of Genesis chapter 18, when Abraham was visited by three angelic beings and was predicting the demise of Sodom and Gomorrah. So sometimes when angels show up, you think, this can't be good. And you'll kind of wonder, what was Mary thinking in this occasion? Well, you think about angels also referenced in the New Testament. The book of Revelation comes to mind, and the angels will be involved in judgment there as well. So they were not only unexpected generally as today, but they might not have been particularly appreciated when they did show up because of the associations that we might have with them, some element of apprehension, because we know humans, and humans are afraid of things that are either unnatural or out of their control. Now, do we deal with anything that causes us fear or emotional concern in our world today? What are we afraid of? Well, you can go down the list. Climate change, immigration, racism, the government, a particular virus, vaccines. I mean, you go down the line, there are all kinds of things that people are afraid of. Like, how do I deal with that? How do we deal with our fears? Usually, not that well. At least as a whole, when you look at our society. There seems to be a general lack of trust in the Lord that seems somewhat prevalent in our world today. So we understand the human nature factor, and so it's not surprising that Mary might be afraid when this angel shows up. But there's another element here, besides the matter that fear is quite normal. Also, the desire of humans for favor is quite normal. So when Gabriel is given his task, when he needs to find a way to bring Mary to the point of being a bit more at ease, what does he resort to? You have found favor with the Lord. He needed to calm her fears, her concerns, because people want favor with God or with just about anyone else, anybody over you in particular. You don't want them to be upset with you, so you want favor. So he needed, that is, Gabriel at this point, needed to direct her attention away from herself and her fears to someone else, and that was that God had favor on her. So she had to be convinced of that. She needed to be convinced that she was in his favor, not in trouble. Isn't it funny that often our first response when we are called in by someone who is a superior or has some control over us, her first thought is, oh no, now what did I do? What have I done that's coming back to haunt me now? And that seems to be a reminder that we're all fallen sinners and we all know that we fall short and we know we're probably all hanging by a thread and we have this sense of guilt, and it just reminds us we need something to resolve these problems. And we know that this particular situation, this announcement, is going to be dealing with that resolution. There's also a human need for logic and reason, which is quite normal. Mary, as a virgin, understood that there was a practical problem here with what had just been announced to her. She had not been involved in any activity that could produce a baby, trying to be somewhat euphemistic here. There was a technical problem. Virgin births do not happen. That's just not how things work. It is considered a biological impossibility for humans. It just doesn't work that way. But there is a theological solution. The creator of the universe has the DNA codes that are necessary to bring this to pass, and also has the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, who has the means by which to go between God and humans and bring this problem into reality. How he did it, however, is a trade secret that he's not sharing with us. And that's where this element of the unknown continues and the profundity of it all. So Mary saw that there was a problem, and she expressed some genuine concern and said, how can this be? She recognized that conceiving a son named Jesus, as predicted, was quite inconceivable. I'm playing on, obviously, a word from the movie The Princess Bride, where someone was known to have used that word many times, and he was ultimately confronted and said, I don't think that word means what you think it means. But in her mind at this point, I'm thinking she might have been thinking, that's inconceivable. I don't see how that's going to happen. So there was a second challenge, and that is working out the divine problem. How do you send the Son of God, the creator of the universe, into the world to take on humanity? Is there an appropriate way to do something like this? Is there any precedent? Are there any rules about, okay, if you want to go from divinity to humanity, this is how it works? Never been done before. And the consideration of the element of condescension going from up there down to here is almost unspeakable. How do you deal with that? How does the infinite creator become finite humanity? How can you put the toothpaste back into the tube kind of thing? I mean, you can't. How do you make that happen? I mean, the infinite, how do you contain that? And this one who is predicted as coming in Mary's presence was recognized as the Son of the Highest. So there's a relationship to something outside. In the future, he would sit on the throne of David. That's a historical lineage to be continued. He would reign over Jacob. That's assuming that Jacob or Israel was going to be around and would last forever. And then there's this unlimited time frame that is essentially beyond human comprehension. It's a little difficult for us to try to imagine, even think about eternity, forever. We're just so limited. We have a hard time imagining that. And then Even though he's going to be great again, this indicates it's an incredible demotion to go from the Son of God, creator of the universe, to finite humanity. How do you do that? And then without corruption in the process, because that's part of the equation as well. How do you go from the King of Glory to an insignificant tiny baby, even if later becoming a king? So the direct involvement of the Holy Spirit is also necessary to bring this to pass. And the Holy Spirit is the critical means. It would not be possible without some direct divine intervention. And that's what Mary was recognizing. How can this be? Unless there's something, it just doesn't happen. So some natural human processes had to be superseded. And that was no easy concept for a young girl to grasp, let alone anybody else in history. How do you fit that into your thinking, let alone how do you fit it into your life? For us, we just have to think of it as a concept. For Mary, she had to live it out. Her life would never be the same, nor would humanity, for that matter. I mean, if you're a mid-teenager, somewhere in that range is guesstimated for her age, what are you thinking about at that time? You know, you might have some Cinderella thoughts, Prince Charming come and whisking you away. I don't know, I could ask some of these youngsters over here. Is that what you were thinking? Maybe, maybe not. But that totally changes life. She had to live out this reality, and she said, sure, whatever you say. Had she ever dreamed of becoming the mother of the Son of God? She had an advantage. What was that advantage? She had a biblical worldview. She had some way to take all of this and put it in some form that she could handle and grasp. Without that, I don't know how you could do it. And so she had a sense of, there is a God, I am a human, this makes sense within that framework. And so she was in a place of complete and genuine trust. So this angelic message that she had received here was going to change her life, but it was going to change the lives of so many others over time and for eternity. So that's the first message. The second message is of the announcing angel to the shepherds. And so this is Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And many have noted that that probably indicates that it may have been more likely in the fall, not in the winter. So it's a long story, and I'm sure you've probably heard it as to why we celebrate the time that we do. But we have this time frame, so we'll work with it. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be to all people. Now that should be noteworthy right there. It's going to be for all people. These were Jewish shepherds outside of Bethlehem. They had been accustomed to thinking in a very narrow way. Israel is the center of the universe. Nothing else matters. And we see that many times, especially in the experience of Jonah, when he was asked to go reach out to someone else outside of the land, he said, no way, Jose. Verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, that's something huge to try to even grasp in our thinking as to what that might have looked like. And the message that they communicated as that this great number of angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And we're still trying to figure out what exactly they meant by that. On earth peace, goodwill toward men. Well, actually, we do have some pretty good ideas, but something to think about. So, I want to suggest a couple of things of a point of curiosity here. The first curiosity is, why choose shepherds for the first announcement? Now, you've probably heard this before, but just for us to think about in the context of how do you communicate the most important message ever given? So we need to think about the seeming insignificance of the shepherds. Why would God invest such a spectacular form of communication on people of such low estate, people who were considered not particularly on the high level of society? Well, for one thing, he sees the bigger picture. He had some idea of as to the value of shepherds. What did shepherds do? They took care of sheep. What were sheep used for? Well, you could say they're used for clothing and a variety of things, but it's also been noted that these shepherds were known as those who took care of the lambs that would be used in the sacrifices for the temple. That would have some significance and have some relationship. Kind of reminds us of when John the Immerser, as I like to refer to him, John the Baptizer, when he first saw Jesus, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that says a bunch right there. That's anticipating a sacrifice. Anyway, there's a similar picture here. So what does it tell us about the Lord? Well, the Lord knows the heart. He knew that these would be the right people. What does it tell us about shepherds? They may be more important than you think. Again, looking at the bigger picture. So the presence of the angel caused, again, that fear factor, the noteworthy fear. Any unusual sight or sound could cause someone to freak out. If you're in the dark, if you're out in the night, and you're just any strange noise is going to get your attention and startle. And the shepherds were used to long nights out in the open, and they had probably seen it all except this. Never seen anything like this before. Angel shows up. And as we know, fear can be a very powerful emotion. It drives people to do some incredible things. Can drive people to do some really awful things, or can drive people to do some really good things. But it definitely does one thing, and that gets your attention. And that's what it did here. So if you had never seen an angel, would you know one if you saw one? Well, that's a good question. How would you know? How would you know it's not an alien? Did they have aliens back then? Well, people from other countries, maybe. That's how we used to use the word. Would you question your senses? Like, whoa, I didn't sleep well enough. I need more sleep. Or your state of mind. I'm losing it. Or your sanity. All of that. How could you know to trust someone like that in that situation? If something goes bump in the night and gets your attention, how long does it take for you to be sufficiently conscious of what's even going on? And then to understand the message that's communicated. What does it require? Again, like Mary, you have to have a biblical worldview. You have to have some frame of reference where you can put this in a category. The category is angels, a messenger of God. There is such a thing. We've read about it in the past. We understand. And so you have to have some connection there. How many people today would be open to such a revelation? Would they rule it out or assume they've gone wacky? How do we deal with that reality, that truth? A second curiosity may be, why was the announcement framed as it was? The angel indicated that it was great news. It was somewhat of a dramatic announcement. Was the drama that was part of this announcement commensurate with the message that was provided? Was there any possible news of weightier consequence? If it was just, hey, a baby's been born. I could make an announcement right now. We had a baby born this past week on Thursday. Phil and Becca had their baby. That's a baby announcement. That's exciting. Hope Prudence is her name. She weighed, 7 pounds, 1 ounce, I think it was. That's a baby announcement. You don't need an angel for a baby. This must be something bigger than that. And indeed, it was, because the announcement was a Savior is born in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord. Now, that looks like, you know, just a few words. It's not that big of a deal. But when you start unpacking any and all of that, a Savior is born in the city of David, who is Christ. That's Messiah, Mashiach of the Old Testament, Christos, the New Testament. Same person, same idea. The Lord, the Master. The message that was indicating here, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. It's an indication this was from God. This is the promised Messiah. It would make sense to the Israelites. They had been anticipating this, but they had just had 400 silent years prior to this, hadn't heard a word. And this is now what's going on, and this is a major announcement. And then there's the angelic multitude to go along with this. I mean, this was a dramatic light and sound show. I mean, you have to go to, Missouri to get something like that. But this was the real thing. I mean, it was right there. And you wonder how many other people might have seen that. What time of the night was it? Were people still up watching Johnny Carson? Oh, wait, Johnny Carson's been gone a long time. Jimmy Kimmel, I think, is whoever it is now. This was a big deal. This was major stuff. It was as if God was wanting to confirm that this was really big, really important to these insignificant shepherds, even. But did it work? Were the shepherds convinced? Yes, they were. They said, let us go and see this thing which has come to pass. They didn't say, let us go see if this thing has come to pass. Let's go see this thing that has come to pass. And they saw that it was just as it was. And so whether they had any element of skepticism, it evaporated very soon. They saw what had taken place. What does the Lord have to do today to get our attention? Is he going to send an angel? Do we have anything else? Like maybe the Word of God? That is now in completed form? That is available to us? God chose an insignificant woman to be the mother. Why? Why not some person of royalty? Somebody who was like really super special. Because then somebody could say, oh, really it was that Mary was so special that Jesus, where have we heard that before? It's not about Mary. It's about God, the Holy Spirit working. She was the vessel that was used. What about the shepherds? They were the first eyewitnesses. Why did he choose them? Probably because of the connection with the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I think that's the point. So this was a big deal. It was a message that needed to be communicated. Just two events big enough to use angels to get our attention. Hopefully it has our attention. This was indeed the Lamb of God who would make the ultimate sacrifice. And so we want to remember and appreciate that reality. Let's take that to heart as we think about how do you communicate the greatest message ever given? Because we have that same opportunity, don't we? We know the message. We've heard it. We're convinced. We should be. How do we communicate that? Well, we may not have the ability to pull out an angel, but we do have the message that the angels gave. Let's use that.